And Nagle Junior Church, I'm going to say something right now that hopefully will entice you to stay for the afternoon. Aside from the fact that Steve always has a good message. Amen. And they have been really great messages. And Brother Belasco and his wife, they sent us a video of the building that they're working on, getting it all together. And so I brought it down, and we're going to see that there during the afternoon services. Just under 6 minutes. I think it's 6 minutes, 5 minutes and 40-something seconds or something like that long. But it's good to be able to actually see the building, because we know that some teams from a couple churches here in Vermont went over to Spain and did some work on that building. And then we sent some money, I think, back earlier, a couple years ago. We sent money over there towards furbishing and doing some things in that building over there. Now, building in progress, all right? It's amazing how much they still have yet to do on that building. But you know, I'm amazed over there that they're able to get the square footage that they got. And so it's going to be a blessing. If you can stick around, we trust that you'll stick around and be able to see it. And so good to have Robert with us this morning here, Connie's son. Glad to have him with us here today, and glad to have each of you here. It's always a blessing to have folks come in and visit, and hopefully you never leave the same way you came in. Amen. Amen. Hopefully you leave with a changed heart. And in a changed relationship with the Lord. Well, we're looking, I wanted to go with the R's, and so I went with the word replication. One of the great tasks and great responsibilities of a believer is to teach others. Amen? To teach others. And that's what Paul challenges Timothy with here, and the key verse there is verse 2. And Paul, speaking to his spiritual son Timothy, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Folks, your testimony is far more important than you could possibly imagine. That probably is one of those T words that I should have used, and maybe come back to later on and revisit a few of these. And that is, our daily testimony is so important. Because it is what others will use. You've heard me talk from time to time about maybe people like Dr. Les Roloff, Dr. Tom Wallace, and just a number of other men that I've had the privilege of being able to hear and follow through their ministries. Now, they were older than me. They were more invested in the ministry than I was at that particular time. But these were men who did have a big impact, and their testimonies, above all else. And I would encourage you, if you can find the book on Brother Roloff's life, you ought to read that book. That's a powerful book. For that man to go through what he went through and to deal with the state of Texas, with what he had to deal with, was absolutely phenomenal, amazing. And you think you've got it tough sometimes, you need to read about what others are going through, whether our missionaries on the foreign field and so on. But one of the recurring complaints, or perhaps great problems that exist in today's culture, is the absence of fathers in a child's life. Now, it's not that people don't realize that. I don't know what they're thinking half the time. That they go out and they get they bring a family forth with no real intent to be together or to commit to one another. So here you have is a single mom raising a child or children with no man in their lives. Now, quite frankly, probably that guy isn't worth having in your life anyway, but find someone who is. Amen? Make a difference in the world. And the black community laments the fact that there are so many missing dads in their children's lives. Some of the national black leaders say that oftentimes on TV. But they're not alone, because it's a growing scourge among all races, absentee fathers, not really actively involved in their children's lives. And by being actively involved, I mean you need to be there on a day-to-day basis, providing leadership, providing direction, giving guidance and help along the way, taking care of them, showing them how to be a man. Showing them how to provide as well. Now, one of the most important tasks that a father will take on in his family's life is to be a leader. Not the idea that you walk around with a big club or something and trying to force the wife or to force the children to do one thing or another. But being a leader means that you walk the walk. It's not about you just talking the talk. It's about you walking the walk. Showing them how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How to follow the scriptures. How to follow and be responsible to the authority that is in your life as well. So if one is saved by faith in Christ, God fully expects us men to be godly leaders. There is a time and place to be friends unless that friend's ideology negates being a leader. It is not my sole responsibility, nor is it a child's Sunday school teacher's sole responsibility to be the leader in your child's life. That's your job. I mean, you brought the child forth into the world. That's your job. Get a backbone. Stand up and do what you're supposed to do. So, there is somewhat a partnering with fathers and mothers on my responsibility and on the teacher's responsibility. In that, when you bring your children to church, they ought to see in dad what they see in the leadership. And what they see in the leadership is what they ought to see in their dad. Amen? Absolutely. And so did you know that if a preacher's home life is a mess, if his life is unruly, he has no business being a preacher. God makes that very clear in 1 Timothy. We're not very far. Just turn back a couple of pages to the first epistle of Timothy. He begins there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop." Now that's just a Greek word for an overseer. I do not go by the title of bishop. I know that there are some who choose to do that. They're an overseer. I choose pastor because I believe that pastor is a much clearer understanding of what my responsibilities are. A pastor is a shepherd, an under-shepherd, and to guide and direct the flock, first and foremost by submitting himself to the Lord and the ordinances of the Lord as well as the Word of God, and then also by living those things and being an example of those things. But the Bible is very clear. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Notice he didn't say a woman. If a woman desire the office of a bishop, he says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, an argumentative individual, nor greedy of filthy lucre. Boy, that would tear down a few preachers out there, wouldn't it? Preachers living in multi-million dollar mansions, driving extremely expensive cars. I guess they must not have, you know, it must be one of those new translations, and that's not in there somewhere along the line. But it says verse 4 says, one that what? Ruleth well his own house. Now, that word ruleth means to guide, to direct, to be a leader. It's not rules for thee and none for me. It's whatever rules I have are the rules that God has that need to be in the home. So one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care? Notice he says, take care of the church of God. So basically what he's saying is there are the same dynamics that take place in home, in all of the aspects of a home, is to take place in the church. So how can you have a home in disarray or a dysfunctional home and expect to have a functioning church? Well, if you try to do that, you're going to be first and foremost a hypocrite. And secondly, you're not going to be very successful in either endeavor. And so 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 makes this all-important connection. One of the responsibilities of any believer is to teach others, to replicate in a baby Christian spiritual maturity, to teach them how to walk the walk that you have learned to walk. So we ask the question concerning our own spiritual maturity and our own growth this morning, do I have a teachable spirit? Listen, if Christ can't teach it, then nobody else is going to be able to teach you. So if you're not willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to the Word of God, which is the person of Christ, if you will. Then the second part of that is so that I can grow and teach others as Paul challenged Timothy. Do I have a teachable spirit so that I can one day become a teacher? Father, we pray that you guide and direct as we look to the message today. And again, Lord, we just pray that you'll open our minds and our hearts that we might see what you want for us to see that, Lord, it would be a real blessing. Lord, to challenge ourselves. Now, most of us here today are our grandparents. We have grandchildren. And Lord, we can give ready biblical counsel to our children when we see they're making failures and they are seeking advice or they're seeking direction. But Lord, this really is all about teaching our young people to become believers, to become yielded and surrendered believers, and to learn obedience to you by learning obedience through us. That, Lord, we might teach others as they come to the faith and help them to grow and help them to mature and help them to realize the real blessing of the deeper relationship they have with Christ. Lord, you guide and direct, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, have your perfect will and way, we pray in Jesus' name today. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to do is turn to the book of Deuteronomy, a portion of scripture there that is known oftentimes among Bible students, and that is the Didaski. And God gives this to them in a review, so to speak. They are by the Jordan River in the area of Kadesh Barnea, ready to cross over and to enter into the promised land. And he's going to recount a lot of things. Plus, he's going to give them some instructions. And we can see that there were some among them who didn't have very teachable spirits, amen? There are those who did, and they learned, and they tried to teach others, but they had others who didn't want to learn either. And so, number one is a great challenge or a sad reality. As we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. And this is one of the things that we have to really kind of impress upon on young people, grandparents, you impress them upon on your grandchildren or your children if they're still at home. And that this whole idea of marriage is so big. And the average person spends just a little bit of thought time patterns in a microcosm of the marriage. In other words, God has so much that the average young person doesn't even think until it's on top of them. And then it's like, oh, what do I do now? What do I do now? I'm just simply saying there's very little forethought given to what marriage is really all about. Giving very little forethought to what's going to be required of me as a potential husband, as a father, or as a mother, or as a wife, if you will. And I'm talking gender specific, not some of this gray, shady area where it doesn't exist except for in the stupid minds of some people. So, looking in verse 4, it says, chapter 6, I'm wrong. Chapter, excuse me. In chapter 6, looking at verse 4, we could actually begin in verse 1, it's the verse before that. But verse 4 simply says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord." Now, you notice that the use of the word God in that verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, that is twice used there as Jehovah. God, the word God there is Elohim. It's the same Elohim, the composite unity of God that's mentioned in the beginning, God. Elohim. Here it is literally Jehovah, our God is one Jehovah. That's the highest name of God. Anything else is a lesser name. This is the name that God introduces to Israel much later. Adam did not know God by the name of Jehovah, did not know him by that, but they would come to know it. So here we find one of those commands of God with great promise as we move on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart. Oh, there's another word in here, isn't there? Okay, so the Bible says all. What is all? All is all. All is all, and it's nothing less than all. So now, when it talks about the heart, we're talking about our mind, where our thoughts take place, where our reasoning takes place, where everything that we do. You don't talk, you don't say a word, you don't think, you don't blink, you don't do, but your mind sends a message. Everything begins here, if there's anything up there. Otherwise, it just spends a lot of time bouncing around to some people, I think. But nonetheless, he says there, to love the Lord the God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That means strength. You know, because there's some battles you're going to have to fight. There's going to be sometimes you wake up and you say, I don't really feel like loving God today. Aren't you glad that God never feels that way about us? We wake up that day and maybe something didn't just go right. And we say, listen, my day is not going well. I know God loves me. I know he loves me. I know I need to love him back. But right now, as much as I love him, I don't like him. You might be saying something along that line there. But the truth of the matter is that even when our day isn't going well, we're to love him with all our might, with all our strength. We need to fight our fleshly desire to say that God is not fair, that God is not just. Because God is always fair and God is always just. God is always righteous. Always, all the time. And so, moving on, he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in what? In thine heart. You commit them to your memory. This is not something you hear on Sunday morning, let it in one ear and out the other ear and go down the road and then blame God because he didn't do what you thought he ought to do for you. But he says, and thou shalt teach them. How? Diligently. You know what that means? Put the nose to the grindstone. Roll up the sleeve. Do the job of being a leader, of an instructor in your home. And so in these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So, it must first have its roots in God. In God-ordained leadership in the home. But did you catch that in verses 4 and 5? The realm in which the greatest teaching. Not here, solely in the church. For a 45-minute Sunday school program, or 45, sometimes 50, sometimes 60-minute message on Sunday, I don't know. That's only a couple hours a week. And we need to be in the Word of God on a day-to-day basis.
Well, I don't need to do that.
And one day you're going to wake up and realize, oh yeah, should have, could have, but I didn't. And so, he says, again there in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, and you can put your name in there, I can put it in there. Hear, O Jim, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So the idea is that I have got to literally saturate my mind. Now, you can saturate it with a lot of things. But we need to literally, once you become saved, you really have to reprogram your thinking. You really do. And the Word of God is used to reprogram so that we can discern, as the book of Hebrews says, to be able to discern between good and evil, between what is right and what is wrong. You know, it's a shame today, but a lot of people don't know right from wrong. They don't know what's right from wrong. They don't see any problem with living together with someone before they get married. Well, I don't see any problem with that. Well, the Bible says it's wrong. We were talking with a young lady just the other day. And, I won't go there at this point. Maybe a little later. The command shall is found in verse 6. And so, ladies, does it now at least appear to you why it's so important to marry a godly man? Now, you can marry a good guy. A good guy is not the same thing as a godly guy. There's a difference. Just as, oh, there may be a good, a nice young lady. But, Lord, she's not a godly lady. There's a difference. A vast world of differences there. And so, we understand it's important to marry a godly man, such as is described in verses 4 and 6 of our text today. Now, the typical Christian young lady is not looking for this type of man to marry. They just feel happy they found a guy with a pair of pants on. Amen? I mean, they don't care whether he's got tattoos from here to the bottom of his feet. They don't care if he's got rings and bling and whatever else poking out of his skin all over the place. They don't care. Did you see him? He looked at me. He just might have potential. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Now, if you asked him if he would have died today, if he knew for sure he had a home in heaven, he says, what are you talking about? Then you turn around and you walk away. Whether he's a clean-cut looking guy, or whether he has more bling than you can imagine, you walk away. You say, not for me. Now I'll share with that, the young lady. Friend of someone up in Canada. And her parents were missionaries and pastoring a church up there in Canada. And a guy came to church one Sunday and liked one of their daughters. And he kept coming regularly. And he began to want to date her. And I think she made a decision. She said this, that if you are interested in me, then you're going to have to go to 1 year of Bible college. And her reasoning was this with him. She says, if we're going to be married and you're going to become a spiritual leader, then you need to know more than I do. Hallelujah! Amen? I mean, when young people think like that, Amen. Mom and dad have done something right. Amen. None of the shenanigans about, well, she's a good kid or he's a good guy. We're talking about the difference between good and godly. Christ wasn't a good man who went to the cross. He was a son of God who went to the cross. Good men can't teach deep godly principles and truths in the Word of God. And so, the typical Christian young lady is not looking for this type of man to marry, not necessarily because they are objectionable, as much as ignorant or naive of just how important it is to building a godly, Christ-centered home. Women, do you want to be loved more than you could possibly imagine? Of course you do. That's why you're looking for a mate or a spouse to get married to. You're looking for someone who's going to love you more than he's going to love anybody else, including himself. And one more point is that they seldom think about the type of impact they will have on their son or their daughters when they finally have children in the growing up stages. If ever there was a time when godly leadership was needed, it was between when they become toddlers and they can talk and walk, until they finally turn 18 and you have to pack their suitcase and send them down the road. Amen. You need the wisdom and the leadership of God during that entire process. It's not one of those things you wait until finally you hit a wall. You make the choice, you make the decision now. Ahead of time. That's what spiritually smart and intelligent people do. Or at least those who have been taught. So how does one effectively discharge one's responsibility to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Well, first of all, you have to come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He gives you the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who will help you to understand the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in your everyday actions of life. Every action. And so every aspect of our life is to be related to our relationship with God. I'm not saying you need to walk around. It might do well. You might want to replace the Bible with some of your cell phones and walk down the street with the Bible open rather than at least if you're reading the Bible and you get hit by a truck because you weren't paying attention, at least you know you're going to heaven. Not just because you read the Bible, but, you know, at least when you get there and you say, the Lord said, what were you just doing? I was reading my Bible and I didn't see that truck coming. He said, oh, that's good. What were you doing over there? You over there, what were you doing? Oh, I was on my cell phone. I was playing games and I didn't see that bus coming. It was too bad. I don't know that it really plays out that way, but, you know, you can have fun with it. So every aspect of our life is to be related to our relationship with God. The person that I date, the person that I marry, the family that I raise, the job, how I conduct myself on the job, how I conduct myself in society is to have some relative relationship to me and God. How many of the average Christians think like that? Not many. Not as many as should. So it keeps us faithful. It keeps us honest. How many of you seen that advertisement maybe on television where it's a duck go, and because they say that it's a platform that they say that you can't be followed, because if you're online there and all of a sudden you see these things pop up there, that's because you've got cookies on your system. Those cookies have been activated and they're showing up on whatever your screen is. So anyway. It's a song, and this guy with a Google T-shirt is looking over the shoulder of a young lady who's on her cell phone. And then there's another one where he's looking over the shoulder of a guy, and the point is that God is always looking over our shoulder. He's always there. He's watching over us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He is there. And so it keeps us faithful and honest and God-honoring because we know that God's watching us. Don't you watch your children as much as you can possibly do that? Sure you do. So verses 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6 reminds us that wherever we may be, doing whatever we are to be doing or to be mindful, that obeying God is of the utmost importance. There is nothing that you and I can do that God doesn't see. There is no place that you and I can go and do it, whatever it is that we know that we wouldn't want God to see that he doesn't know about. He knows everything. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows you're thinking, well, I hope that preacher shuts up soon because I'm hungry. Or maybe you're thinking, boy, these views are really pretty hard. But you know what? He knows everything. And so we better have some God-honoring thoughts. Amen. So we ought to be driven in our actions and our activities by his eternal word. And as we do so, we are teaching others in that process. Listen, how many of you have sons and your sons are watching you? Sure, they've been watching you. And you have daughters, your daughters have been watching you too. Man, they watch how you treat their mother. And if you don't treat their mother right, they assume, okay, I guess that's what relationships are about. That's not what it's about. And so, man, we need to stand up and be godly men, providing the kind of leadership that needs to be provided in our Christ-centered homes. Now, some of you may be dealing with homes that are not Christ-centered. You are Christ-centered, but your home is not. You have a different kind of battle, that's for sure. But being submissive to the Lord is of utmost importance. And so the idea is that teaching by doing, and our sons and our daughters watching and observing. And it's the same thing for your wives and mothers, that your sons are watching how you treat their dad, and your daughters are watching how you treat their father. And so, see, in that kind of an environment, it's a learning process, isn't it? It's an incubation for education. And they're learning about life. I mean, isn't what a baby does? I mean, he goes there and he sees something on the floor. And he crawls as fast as he can. And good or bad, he doesn't care. He's going to grab it. He's drawn to it. Well, wouldn't it be nice if our sons and daughters were drawn to us as God's leaders in their lives? And so there are two sad realities here, though. The first being the absence of spiritual leadership in the home, and the next generation is left floundering spiritually. Oh, how horrible is that? Whether it's a unsaved husband or an unsaved wife or parents who are backslidden, and one day when they get old and they realize they have failed raising their children, they'll come and say, "Preacher, we don't know what to do." And you ask them what they did during the childhood years, and they said, "We didn't go to church. We didn't read the Bibles. And we didn't pray. We didn't do the things that we know that we should have done." And now, not only our children, but our grandchildren. And that's usually what wakes them up, is their grandchildren. They begin to see how worldly their grandchildren have become. And guess what? They lament. Well, you know, start out right. Stay strong so you can finish strong. Then there is spiritual leadership in the home and the children reject it for the world. And now that's a possibility too. There was an ad on TV some years ago for a pull-up diaper. Anybody remember? I think they were called pull-ups. And they were for these toddlers who had gotten beyond the diaper stage, and they're being potty trained and, you know, so on there. And so they have these pull-ups that they're supposed to be able to pull up themselves along the way. So the gist of the ad was, "I'm a big boy now. I'm a big boy now. I can pull up my own diapers." When children reject biblically sound spiritual leadership, they remind me of this ad. Because it is their attitude to a T. "I'm a big boy now, I don't need that stuff." Or, "I'm a big girl now and I don't need that stuff." Someday you're going to need it. And over hardships that you couldn't even begin to imagine in many people's lives. But it's always a sad tragedy when a young person gets to a point where they've been in a Bible-believing church, they've lived in a Bible-believing home, to turn around and assume that now I'm a big person, I can go out in the world and I can make my own way. And I don't need God. I don't need Him to make decisions. I don't need Him to guide me. I don't need Him to direct me. I'm a big boy now. Well, I'll tell you what, you need to pull up those spiritual pants, okay? And realize that you're not as much all that as you think you are. This world will eat you up alive. The devil's got you over a barrel already. So they become another Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. "For Demas," Paul says, and he laments, "for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And that's what happens to our children. They can be raised in a godly home and be like Demas. They look out the world and say, And their eyes glass over. And they look at the world. And they think the world has all the answers. All the neat stuff happens in the world. Well, my friends, when that trumpet sounds and those people go into the tribulation time period, you're going to realize they didn't have anything. They had nothing. I saw someone posted it on Facebook there, and it showed two graves. And above one grave, there was a shack. And above the other one was a mansion. And beneath it were two graves, 6 foot by whatever it is, that they dig the graves. And it said, "This is the time when whether poverty or wealth makes no difference. We all go to the same place." Now, maybe some go to a mausoleum, but basically we all go to the same place. Except for our soul and spirits. So two bits of advice here. Number one, if they are floundering and they come to you for help, give them biblical counsel. And if they are willing to correct their lifestyle, do what you can, but don't do it for them. Amen? You provide the counsel, let them do the work. If they get themselves into a financial mess or they get themselves into a marital mess, give them the biblical counsel, but let them do the work. That's what my counseling is all about. I'll tell you what the Word of God has to say, but you're going to do the work. I've already done my work. And I had to learn the hard way. I thank God for those who entered into our lives and our marriage that helped us to really, really have a great marriage and a wonderful marriage. But secondly, if they are saved and have become the big boy or the big girl they think they are, in your counsel with them, they need to figure how, with your guidance, that they can get their lives back together with the Lord first, because any other advice you give them is going to be worthless. It's water off a duck's back. They've got to get back to where they should be in their walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And then these other things will begin to come together as you guide and as you direct them. Sometimes our kids are working hard and just need some help. Do what you can. But encourage them always in spiritual things and the counsel you give. Because folks, if you do things for them, then it's a repetitive cycle. They keep depending on you, or they keep depending on the government. But it just becomes a cycle. And the point is, you want to break the cycle and make them self-sufficient, or find their sufficiency in the Lord God. So let's make sure, whether as parents or grandparents, teach life and live it for the Lord. Amen? And very quickly here, I don't have time. Too much to say. But the second one was every believer's responsibility. And of course, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, our key verse was, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." You see the teaching ratio is that what I've learned, I teach to others. What they learn, they teach to others. Fathers, we teach our sons, we teach our daughters. Moms, you teach your sons, you teach your daughters. They teach their children. So that when you have your grandchildren, you got some godly grandchildren that you absolutely delight in. Now, it's not that you don't delight in grandchildren anyway, but there's always that element of your heart that's a little bit broken if you know that the parents aren't living for the Lord and the grandchildren are not being raised for the Lord. You love them to pieces, but there still is that element down deep in your heart that's broken. And so one of the joys of spiritual growth and experience is that which we learn about God and His infallibly preserved Word. Both are very real. Both work. And what we learn, we're able to pass on to others. One doesn't have to go to Bible college to be able to teach the practicality of the Bible. There are great KJV Bible studies out there. All you have to do is just talk to Pat. She's got them out there. She's got books out there. And there are KJV Bible studies for women. So men, you can't go there. I guess I could. You might actually learn something wonderful. I don't know. But hers would be the kind of KJV Bible studies that you'd want. Because there's others out there, like the Mormons may have stuff out there. You don't want anything to do with the Mormons. None whatsoever. But nonetheless, there are some great Bible studies out there. If you're not sure, come to me. Or have them checked out by some of the ladies who have been saved a lot longer. Let them look at them. The purpose being to have a coffee Bible study with some local friends. Amen? Maybe you've had a conversation around a cup of coffee and so on there. Hey, let's get together for a Bible study. Not a very long one. So invite them to church as you meet and pray with them. Church is a critical part of our spiritual growth, as is a strong fellowship with other grounded Christians. So the Apostle Paul acknowledges the impact that his mother and his grandmother had on his life. And he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also." The husband wasn't there. The father wasn't there that we know of. But grandma was there. And mom was there, living a godly life. What have you learned from other believers that has impacted your life? They taught you something, challenged you, and you learned something. Do the same. Teach someone else. The Apostle Paul challenges Timothy to use the life lesson that he has learned while they were together, reaching the cities around the Mediterranean and in Asia Minor. And he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So our goal in this life as a redeemed of the Lord should be to teach others and to teach them about the wonderful riches that we have in Christ. And I think I marked it on you. If I didn't mark it on it, let you look it up. Titus chapter 2 verses 1 through 8 is a wonderful portion of scripture. But I ask in closing, am I teachable? And am I equipping myself to teach others? Are you doing those things? Because it is part of your responsibility. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for the patience of your folk. And Father, as we prepare now for the communion service today, we'd ask and pray that you would guide and direct in our hearts and souls, taking this time already, Lord, that if there's something that you've been speaking to us about, and Lord, we've set it aside, Lord, and bring it back to us again until we get it right and get it straight and get it under the blood. Lord, we need to come to this hour of the service in which we know that we have clean hands and clean hearts. And Lord, you're the only one who can clean our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that you guide and direct and meet the needs of this hour, and that, Lord, this challenge will be an important challenge to help us to realize that, listen, just being a Christian and then even reading your Bible and going to church, those are wonderful. But, Lord, we're supposed to take the things that we learn in church and to take the things that we've read in our Bible and to share them and to teach others, family or non-family. Lord, may we take up this responsibility. Then we might bring honor and glory to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I ask you just very quickly this morning, whether or not you're absolutely sure, 100%, that if you were to die right now, that you've got a home in heaven. And if you couldn't answer that and say, I do absolutely know, then ask yourself, what do I base that on? Do I remember a time in my life when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Not to know about him, but to know that I have done that. Because if you haven't done that, then you're not saved. You're deluding yourself. And you can say this morning, just simply, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I accept you by faith. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you did for me on Calvary. I want to be a part of your family. And if you believe by faith that he is the only Savior, then God's going to put your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. For the rest of us this morning, you've been saved, but have you become a teacher? If not, why not? May the Lord work in all of us that we become teachers of one sort or another. So, Father, we pray that as we now prepare for the service that you guide and direct, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Steve and AJ, if you'd come, and Jack, if you wouldn't mind helping this morning. I'm going to just read the text this morning. We'll ask the blessing.